a hand for getting us into another month. Amen. This month we're talking about the blessing of belonging. So if you want the theme for this month's series of messages, it's the blessing of belonging. Now, it's really a month where we talk about stewardship, but that word takes on a tone of duty and responsibility and sometimes ominousness that we're afraid to face. And sometimes responsibility and duty is really all we have that drives us forward in life. Sometimes we can't always be dazzled in our doing. Sometimes you just have to do. And there are times when what we're doing is not noticed, but we still have to do. There are times when what we do is not acknowledged, but we still have to do. And there are times when what we do is not appreciated, but we still have to do. But I think that there's a more inspiring place for doing, a more inspiring place for doing that we can aspire to than just duty and responsibility. And that's the theme. That's what we're going to be looking at this month as we talk about the blessing of belonging. In Romans 1:6, this is where this comes from, it says, "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." We are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to belong to Him. Not just our time, not just our talents, not just our treasures, but we ourselves have been called to belong to Him. You see, God is after something deeper than our time, than our talent, than our treasures, even than our commitment. He is after something much more precious. He's after ourselves. He's after our hearts. He wants to capture our hearts. Because, see, we can do those other things in a robotic way, in a mechanical way, in a lifeless way, in an obligatory way that falls far short of the kind of relationship that the Lord wants to have with His people. The kind of love He wants to share, the kind of trust, the kind of intimacy, the kind of off-schedule communication that He wants to have with us when it's not Sunday morning or in our morning devotional times, the pervasiveness of His embrace. He wants us to experience it day in and day out and to be inspired from that place to give what we give and to do what we do. So today's message is titled Inspired Ministry, Moment by Moment. Inspired ministry, moment by moment. And that's the focus this morning. It's on ministering from that higher place that I just described. So if you're taking notes, you note takers, here's the main idea. Inspired ministry comes from an inspiring view of the Lord. Inspired ministry comes from an inspired view of the Lord. The more inspiring our vision of the Lord is, the more inspired will be our ministry. It's really quite simple. But it's also evasive because we lose sight of it. And that's when ministry becomes drudgery. And I'm not talking about ministry in the church per se. I'm talking about our ministry throughout our lives, throughout our days, our ministry to our spouses, our ministry to our kids, our ministry in our workplace. We can live and give from a much higher place when our vision of who God is great, and when it is full, and when it is accurate. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to psych ourselves into it. We just have to open our eyes to see it. Or better yet, we need to have the Lord open our eyes to see it and to trust him to open our eyes to a greater vision of him. So we're going to turn to our text passages, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, and we're going to start in verse 10 and read through verse 20. But I'm going to stop along the way and make a few comments as we make our way from verse 10 through verse 20. But that's our text, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 20. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 20. So here's the context of the passage. David wanted to build a temple to the Lord. But the Lord told David that you're not the one to build the temple. Instead, he gave the assignment to David's son, Solomon. Then David, seeking to help his son, who was very inexperienced, wanted to kick the ball off and kick off the collection for this temple with a generous donation. And it was followed by the leaders, and then the people gave. But they didn't just give. If you read in the first section of 1 Chronicles 29 there, they didn't just give. It says they rejoiced to give. They rejoiced. They weren't beaten up. They weren't browbeaten. It was coming from that higher place than just ought to, got to, better. I better do it. What will others think of me if I don't do it? It wasn't coming from that place. It says they rejoiced in their giving. So now let's look at verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord God, our Father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now let's stop there for just a moment and take in the vision of God that David is painting through his praise for himself and for the people. It says, pray, you know, if I was going to give this a hymn title, I would call it Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow. Because that's really what he's saying, Lord. It all comes from you. You are the source of it all. And if this passage doesn't communicate what you've heard me say many times before, that Jesus is the it of life, that he's the it, he's the grand prize, he is the thing to most be valued and desired. A fuller experience of him is what our souls long for, not some of the things we settle for. If this doesn't communicate that, nothing will. He says, it all comes from you. Yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the majesty and splendor. Whatever we have seen that is glorious and magnificent and splendorous, whatever we have seen, it all comes from you. You're the source of that. You're the creator. You're the architect and the orchestrator of all that we see that's glorious. Whether it's a human performance in athletics, or in music, or whether it's something in nature, anything that causes awe, anything that makes you want to weep because it's so beautiful, that comes from you. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor. You're the it. And everything else is just a ray from that sunshine of you, from your glory, everything else. Is this the shaft of light from your radiance? It all comes from you. You have the power to exalt, David said. You're the one who puts people in positions and takes them down. You have the power to exalt. And David knew this from experience, didn't he? He knew it from experience. He was a shepherd boy, and God took him and made him king. So he's speaking from what he knows here. His vision of God. You see, he's looking at who God is and being inspired by to what happens next. You have the power to exalt. You're the ruler of all things, not just the ruler of all people. You're the ruler of all things, including nature. Fairest Lord Jesus, Lord of all nature. And the disciples said, as they saw Jesus stand up in the boat and say, "Be quiet," to the winds and the waves, they said to one another, "Who is this? Who is this? What manner of man is this? That even the winds," he speaks, "and even the winds and the waves obey him." Ruler of all things. He's the source. We have you. What David is saying here is we're acknowledging you not because we're afraid you're going to snatch stuff from us if we don't give. But we're acknowledging that we've got you, and when we've got you, we've got everything. We don't need to be afraid of anything. That's where this is coming from, and it's acknowledgement that I don't have to be afraid of my giving, of myself. I don't have to be afraid to love and have it unrequited. I don't have to be afraid of serving and having it not acknowledged. I don't have to be afraid of anything because I've got you. You're the source. I see who it is. I see whom it is to whom I see who it is to whom I belong. I see your greatness, and I'm inspired by your greatness to live the life you've given me to live and to give the things you've given me to give. I'm inspired by you, Lord, because I see your greatness. Jesus said, "I am with you always." Scripture says the unsearchable riches are in him. He's abounding in riches, it says in another place. So as David does this, and we could go on and on as he stands here talking about the greatness of the Lord, we could develop each one of those things and go on and on, but I'm not. So I'm going to go on. And I'm going to say, now our God in verse 13. Now our God, in other words, now that we've got it straight who we're talking to. That's how I like to look at that. Now that we're properly focused, now that we are taking in and absorbing who it is that we are serving, now that we have a clear vision of you in your greatness and splendor and majesty and power, now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. And then he says in verse 14, but who am I? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able, to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Not just everything I own, but everything I am. It comes from your hand. In verse 15, it says, we're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. We are only here for a minute. And apart from you, Lord, there is no hope. Apart from you, there is no hope. We're going to leave here. We're here briefly. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how much we have. It doesn't matter what we've accomplished. It doesn't matter who we know. We are all aliens and strangers. And he says, we're like a shadow. So trying to hold on to my life down here, it's like grasping sand. Because I'm gonna leave this place. And so what I want to do while I'm here is invest the life I have in that which I cannot lose. Versus digging in my heels, trying to hold on to something I cannot keep. Kobe Bryant, his daughter Gianna, the Altabellis, the Chesters, Christina Maurer, Ara Zibaian. Last Sunday at this time, as I was given the message, last Sunday at this time, we had no idea what tragedy was unfolding or about to unfold just outside of Los Angeles. And let me just say something here. You know, I was telling someone about this because when I got the news, you know, I'm a big sports fan, and many of you are. And even if you're not a sports fan, you know who Kobe Bryant is. So everybody's just caught up in this. In this tragedy, and this is a horrible thing. Our daughter is the first one who told me about it. I was getting taken off my clothes from Sunday, getting ready to do what I do on Sunday, which is nothing, Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon is the best time of the week for me. As soon as I say amen, I say hallelujah, because I'm getting ready to walk into Sunday afternoon. So I was in that spot. And our daughter says, well, there's some news report that Kobe Bryant died. And I immediately blew it off. Just, this is one of those fake news things. You know, how many celebrities have been dead and they're at home in bed, or you see them on TV the next day. I just didn't believe it. And then the stories grew. And more reports came out. And then I looked on Facebook and some folks were just posting, you know, Kobe Bryant, you know, and a bunch of other people have died. And my first reaction was, no, I don't believe it. And then I said, I can't believe it. And then I said, I won't believe it. I refuse to believe it. And let me say this. The 13-year-olds who died in that plane crash are no more significant than the 13-year-olds who are dying on the streets of Baltimore or Chicago or any place else. Kobe Bryant's life is not more valuable than anybody else's in this room's life. That's not the point. The reason why there was such an agony on so many of our parts is because, one, it was so totally unexpected, and two, because we felt like we knew Kobe Bryant, even though we didn't. He's out in the public eyes, and so there's a familiarity. I care about every life, but some lives I feel like I am more acquainted with. And when you feel more acquainted with a given life, you feel a greater connection with that life. It has nothing to do with significance. So I don't want anybody coming up to me saying Kobe Bryant's life wasn't more important. I know that. That's not the point. But God uses tragedies like this, these big global things that just seize the whole nation and the whole world. He uses them for a purpose. And one of those purposes is to show us what so many talking heads were saying, is that the next moment is not guaranteed to anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your plans are. I don't know whether you were getting ready to. It doesn't matter whether you were getting ready to start the second great act of your life. It doesn't matter. You don't know what a day holds forth. None of us do. None of us do. Certain tragedies and losses remind us that we are just tenants of this life and this earth space that we occupy. We are tenants, not owners. We are tenants. And that's his point. Just like our forefathers came and left, we're going to come and we're going to leave. That's who we are. That's not religious jargon. It's a fact. It wasn't the religious people that were saying that last week. It was athletic. I mean, the people in the professional sports world, many of whom don't necessarily consider themselves religious, but they were saying, you just never know. You just never know. We're here for an uncertain number of moments. And I was reflecting on that this week, not connected to this tragedy, but you might have seen the Just a Moment piece that I wrote on Friday. And for those of you who don't get our regular newsletter and some of the blogs that I send out or some of the devotional things that I send out each week, if you just give us your email address, you will get these. But this, I just want to read this in the context of we just have moments. You've heard it said that there's no time like the present. The truth is, the present is the only time we have. That really is true. There is no time like the present. The present is the only time we have. We live one moment at a time. We can be here in this moment and drop dead the next. We can be driving down the street, just thinking about our destination or what a good time we just had, and boom, we're just gone. That's just the reality we live in. The truth is, the present is the only time we have. We live one moment at a time. Every moment is a new beginning. Every moment is the first moment of the rest of your life. Every moment stands on its own, regardless of what preceded it. We're not always going to make the best choice in a moment, but afterwards, we have a fresh moment to make a different choice. Have you been griping about your life in this past moment? Well, in this present moment, you can choose to give thanks. Have you been nursing a grudge? In this moment, you can choose to forgive. Have you injured someone? In this moment, you can ask for forgiveness. In this moment, you can choose your attitude. In this moment. In this moment, you can choose to trust in the Lord. Throughout the scriptures, the Lord reminds his people as they face the various challenges of their journey, I am with you. This implies more than that the Lord is there as a passive observer. He's not just I'm with you and just kind of checking you out in a dispassionate way. It means he's with you as a partner. It means he's with you as a collaborator. It means that he's with you as a coach and as a companion. The Lord's presence with us makes every moment a sanctuary, a safe and holy place with a beloved friend who desires to positively affect our lives one moment at a time. When we think of ministry, we would be wise to think of it as moment by moment instead of day to day or week to week or year to year, because we don't know what the next moment holds. So if I have something to give, give it in that moment. If I have something to say, say it in that moment. If I know that there's something I need to get right, make a note to get that right in that moment and then follow through if you can't do it right then. And if you're in a spot where you're just stubborn and you're so hurt or you're so bruised or you're so discouraged or you can't move, and sometimes we're there, in that moment, you can surrender that to the Lord and be in the process of working through that. Don't just stagnate. There's never a reason we need to stagnate. I'm not saying that we have instant emotions and instant switches, but there's always something constructive we can do in any given moment. And we can choose the constructive route over the benign or the destructive course. And so David says in verse 16, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple, for your holy name, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and our pleas with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I've seen with joy how willingly your people here who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. What a prayer. I underline that, and I've been praying that for me. I've been praying that for us. Oh, Lord, keep this desire, this desire to give, this joyful celebration of serving one another, of serving you. In this particular case, it was in the building of the temple, but extrapolating that and expanding it for us, it's about giving what God has given us to give joyfully. Sharing it in his work, sharing it with one another, whatever it looks like, whatever it is. And this really connects to the third point in your bulletin. You see our strategic faith objectives. And this is the third point. This is what this is about. Lord, bless us as we bless one another with our gifts. Help us to see the impact that each one of us brings to the table for you. And give us a joyful spirit in being able to share who we are with one another, recognizing that you have created us as we are to be a blessing to the body of Christ. As Brother Bill was sharing a few weeks ago, that each one of you has been endowed with riches from God. You hear what I'm saying? Each one of you has been endowed with riches from God. The way he thought about you and designed you and constructed you. The gifts he's given you, the way you see, the way you think, the things you want to do, the things you want to bring, those are gifts, those are treasures. And just like the people brought those willingly and gave them to the building of the temple, God has placed those attributes in us and those gifts in us so that we will bring them to the building of his kingdom, each one of us. And how are we going to bring that? May God give us a joyful disposition in doing so. Rejoicing, Lord, that you've made me thus. And who am I to be able to give all of this? That's what I'm talking about. Not from an arrogant place. Because it comes from you. Yes? But yes, I got it. You've made me all that. What am I going to do with all that you've made me? Lord, let me keep this spirit of joyfully wanting to give that. Keep that here. Now, let me say this about Valley Brook. You guys are exemplary in this. You know, the reason why I keep presenting Christ week after week after week, the reason why I keep talking about a relationship with him and knowing him is not just so we'll walk around as head cases, walking around, you know, on a spiritual high. There is very practical value to this. You see, when we are inspired by him, we don't have to be goaded. We don't have to be prodded. We don't have to be kicked. We don't have to be told you oughta, you better, you shoulda. What's wrong with y'all? I don't have to fuss. I never get up here fussing. You know why? Because there's very little to fuss about. There's very little to fuss about. And that's the truth. How many times have you heard me stand up here and say, y'all ought to do more? Think about it. How many times have you heard me stand up here and say, y'all ought to give more? But I'm not running around preaching, give, 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 give. And I'm not running around preaching, do, 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 do. You know what I'm preaching? Who Jesus is. I'm preaching, see how magnificent he is. Get a big vision of how great he is. That's what I'm preaching. And I'm preaching it because it affects every area of our lives. It is the hub, and everything in our life is but a spoke that touches that. My job is to show you the relevance of that hub to all the spokes of your life. Because there is a relevance of who he is and our picture of him, our glorying in him, our joy in him. Our understanding of who we are, going back to 1 Chronicles here, the things that David was saying, which was just a small list. Start going through the Psalms and you start collecting the attributes of how great he is and your head will pop off. But we need to fill our heads with that because that inspires our ministry. We don't do it because we ought to. We do it because we can't help ourselves. Not because we're trying so hard, but because we see how magnificent he is. That's real. I don't know about y'all, but that's where I'm serving from. I'm serving from that place. That place exists. And I can tell you, I didn't always serve from that place. I didn't always serve from that place. There was a time when I served from the place of ought to and got to and better and fear. Better not say no. Do you know part of the joy of giving comes from the freedom to say no? You can say no. Do you know that? You know that, right? I hope everybody here in Valley Brook knows you can say no. If you don't believe you can say no in whatever it is you're being asked to do, then talk to me. Because you see, the Lord lays out his commandments before us, and we have the freedom to say no. Now, that doesn't mean it is always in our best interest to say no, right? Because if the Lord lays it out there, it's in our best interest, but he doesn't make us. Sometimes there's truths that you have to grow into, not just go into. Some things you have to develop an understanding and conviction on your own about, or sometimes you need a break. Sometimes you need to go away and reconnect with God in a different way and come back with a different spirit, come back with a different viewpoint. I can't tell you, there's so many people in our church here who have come from places where they did not feel like they had the freedom to say no. They were just, it was just more and more and more and more and more. And when they've, and some of them, I've talked to them, I said, listen, when you come, just sit down, don't do nothing. Sit down and don't do nothing. You know what? After about a month, they're doing something. Not because I told them to, not because anybody's beating them up, but hopefully, prayerfully, what they're getting is a taste of who he is. See, when I stand up here and I speak on a Sunday morning and people want to talk to me afterwards, you know what my heart's prayer is? Lord, I pray that they'd rush at me and then rush past me to you. I'm just standing there like this, you know, and they just rush right past me to you because that's who they want. That's where inspired ministry comes from. In all of its detail, in all of its particularities. I'm done. Actually, I got one more thing I want to say. One more thing. And it really is sort of a parallel passage. I could say more, but I'm not. I got one more thing to say, and it's a parallel passage to this one in First Chronicle. It's not connected to it, but it's similar in its spirit. And I'm not going to give you the time to turn there. I'm just going to read it. But it's Romans 11, 33 through 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36. And listen to Paul's words as he talks about the greatness of God and the depth of who he is. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So where does inspired ministry moment by moment come from? It comes from an inspiring view of the Lord. Our great Lord who loved us, the scripture says, and gave himself up for us. If you want to be inspired in ministry and in life in general, ask the Lord. Pray for him. Pray to him. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Lord, help us to see how great thou art. I'm done.